The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
This is Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Dr. White is presenting a series of sermons about Christian generosity, and we're calling it Taking Part with a Generous Heart. Today, Dr. White is continuing a message from yesterday's broadcast. Here's Dr. White to introduce today's portion of the sermon.
Well, yesterday we were talking about, as well as last Friday, we were talking about the enemy of generosity. I know, I'm convinced in my heart, I have absolutely no doubt that you want to be a generous person. I'm convinced there's not a person listening that wants to get all you can all you get, and set on you can, and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, I will not share. You don't want to be that person. You might be that person, but you don't want to be that person. And so that's why we've been looking in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and especially these last few days at chapter 9, looking at the enemy of generosity. We pick up just with a few words where we left off yesterday, and we get right back into this sermon about that enemy called greed.
So we continue on in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same, that gift, would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Some of the translations there say not given as an extortion. It wouldn't have to be forced out of you. But the word there is covetousness, or even better, the best translation of there of that particular word would be greed. And so he tells us, what is the enemy that I'm attacking here? And the enemy is greed. The enemy of generosity. He says, you have a previously promised generous gift, but greed could sneak in. And so I'm going to write to you, and I'm going to send some brothers to you, because as generous as you've said you want to be and as generous as you've displayed yourself to be, still greed could come in. Greed, in fact, it's a Greek word. It's two Greek words put together, and the two words are more to have. More to have. Anyone ever get the more to have complex? It says you have a previously promised bountiful gift, but I'm sending so that that gift would be ready and not be affected by more to have. More to have gets around, doesn't he? That old biblical character, more to have. See, he's come around for quite some time. I read a little poem just yesterday. It says, I've got gadgets and gizmos aplenty and who's it's and what's it galore. You want a thingamabob? I've got 20. But who cares? No big deal. I want more. I want more. Maybe that's your life today. You got gadgets, gizmos, and plenty of who's it's and what's it's and thingamabobs. You got 20. But I also got a more to have problem. And more to have has come to have dinner with me. And I want more. That's almost the story of mankind, isn't it? Don't believe me? Go back into the Garden of Eden. And God says to Adam and Eve, all that's in this garden I give to you is food to eat. Take it. Enjoy it. It's yours. Have dominion over it. Except for one tree right in the middle, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Says, that one's off limits. That one's mine. And what's the one thing they want? They look at that tree. In fact, the scripture says that Eve looked at it, and she said it was a delight to the eyes. And it was lovely and tempting. She wanted to have it, and Adam along with her, and that story of more to have has been the story. It doesn't matter how much you already have. There's that desire more to have. And so he says this may come in by covetousness. In fact, James teaches about this when he says there's a source of quarrels among you. Do you remember what that source is? More to have. It says more to have comes in and causes the quarrels among you. You desire. And you cannot have, he says in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the Old Testament, Solomon gives some wisdom. Now, Solomon had plenty, but he also had the more to have disease. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 speaks about this when he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. He says, when good things increase, what do you think is going to come? When good things increase, then, boy, life is good, isn't it? When good things increase and everything is peaches and cream. That's not what he says. He says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase as well. That is, he says, every time I get more money, I also get more bills. You get more bill collectors. And in another place, he says, it's as if mankind earns his money and puts it into a bag with holes in it. Never can fill that thing up. Why? Because there's more to have disease that comes in. And so he presents this as the enemy and says, there's the possibility that your previously promised bountiful gift would not be ready, but rather would be affected by more to have. Romans chapter 1. The scripture tells us in verses 28 and 29 tells us that there came a point in which for a particular group of people that God gave them over. That is, God just turned his back upon them. And you know what one of the symptoms of God turning his back and giving them over? One of the symptoms in Romans 1, 28 and 29 was greed, covetousness. See, God has to work that in our lives. In fact, the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. And that's in a sense, at least of the last six commandments, it's almost the fundamental commandment. What is it that causes you to murder? I wanted something he had. What is it that causes adultery? What is it that causes stealing? What is it that causes lying? All these things. So many times at the bottom of it all is covetousness. And while you may be able to control your behavior so you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't lie. It's pretty hard to control your behavior so you don't covet, right? And you know what that says to me? It says that if you think you're going to fix yourself just by fixing your behavior, you got a new thing coming. You're going to need a conversion. You're going to need someone to fix that want to in you. And to recreate that within you so that you can conquer that enemy through the power of Christ.
Our broadcast will continue in just a moment. Randy White Ministries has a free DVD with 90 minutes of Dr. White's teaching on the very interesting and relevant subject of the Antichrist. To receive this free offer, give us a call today. The toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. When you request the DVD, we will also put you on our mailing list so that you can receive regular articles, devotional material, and even sermon CDs that Dr. White sends out free of charge several times each year. Once again, call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. Now, let's get back to our broadcast.
So he says, let's get personal, let's get real. There's an enemy out there. And then he comes as if he closes out this little section, and in verses 6 and 7 he says, let's get practical. Let me give you some practical advice. In fact, the first thing that he gives in verse 6 is really some very practical, a practical principle that he shares with us. In verse 6, he says this, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's practical advice, isn't it? We don't really need to unpack that. We understand that very practical principle that he relates to our generosity. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously, bountifully, reap bountifully. Now that's something that honestly, I think everybody understands, everybody knows, everybody realizes. In fact, it's a principle in nature that every farmer knows and depends upon. And just to think of a farmer a moment. I don't know how many farmers we have here today, but I do know that as it relates to farming, there are some laws of nature, if you will, that the farmer depends upon. And one of those laws is that you will reap what you sow. Imagine the chaos that would happen if you didn't know exactly what you were going to reap when you planted something. Every now and then you see in a seed catalog perhaps something like a random mixture of seeds. Just buy this collection of seeds. Now, you know who that's for? It's not for a farmer, I can tell you that. That's for the lazy gardener. Who says, I don't know how to pick it. I don't know what to do with it. Give me a handful that I can throw out there and let's see what comes. But typically, that's not the way you do your gardening, would it? And certainly a farmer wouldn't do it that way. Imagine, though, if there was not a law in nature that said you plant cotton seed, you'll get a cotton bowl. You plant wheat, you'll get wheat. You plant cantaloupes, you get cantaloupe. And what if that was all mixed up? It'd be impossible for us to sustain life, wouldn't it? So this is a very practical principle. But how would that farmer plan? He'd go out and says, well, you know, I don't know if I'm growing cactus or cucumbers. I don't know if I'm supposed to water it, fertilize it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. If this principle wasn't so practical, he would come and he said, you know, I don't need know if I need to hire a crew of laborers to pick this by hand or if I need to go out to John Deere, of course, and get a tractor, a harvester. I don't know what I'm going to need for this. It's a pretty practical principle, isn't it? It enables planting. You reap what you sow. Some of us think you can sow your wild oats and reap a great harvest of wheat. Doesn't work that way, does it? You reap what you sow. But there's an additional axiom, if you will, to this principle, and that is you'll reap later than you sow. It's a principle of farming. You put it in and you wait. You wait patiently. You wait prayerfully. You allow God to do his work through the natural systems that he's created. And in time, the harvest comes, but it doesn't come right now. And sometimes we want to force the process, don't we? Maybe in our own gardening or maybe in our own spiritual life, where we come and find this very practical principle and said, you know, I've reaped bountifully. So far, I've sown bountifully, but so far I've only reaped sparingly. Wait, God says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, it will return to you. Comes later. It's a principle, practical, that you can depend on. There's something else about this, and that is, not only do you reap what you sow and reap later than you sow, but you reap more than you sow. You sow the wind, and you reap the whirlwind, Job says. And That's a principle that we depend on in life, isn't it? If you're a farmer, what if it was a one for one? We'd be going hungry, wouldn't we? But rather, you plant one seed and you get a bountiful harvest of seeds from that one seed. It's a principle that God has worked into the natural world. And spiritually, he says, here's a principle that comes in. He says, as you think about your generosity, I want you to be reminded of a very practical principle that you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap later than you sow. Understand this practical principle as we come to get practical with your generosity here. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, I know a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity pastors have misused this scripture right here. And they have caused it to say things that it doesn't say and promise things that it doesn't promise. And I can't go back and undo everything they've said or I certainly won't give any defense of what they said, but I can say that in the context of generosity, this is the passage of Scripture that Paul has used. And he used it under the authority of God Almighty, who is the author here. So here's a practical principle. If you want to overcome the enemy of greed, sow bountifully. Be generous in that which you're giving in the context here.
I'm sure you know that these broadcasts are expensive to produce and distribute on the radio and internet. It is faithful friends like you who help make this ministry possible. We have a group of supporters in our Club 8 program who donate a simple $8 each month for the support of this ministry. While $8 does not seem like a lot of money, these supporters really are the basis of this ministry. Would you consider joining the ranks of those who give this $8 gift? When you join Club 8, you will receive Dr. White's book, The Antichrist, absolutely free. To join, click the Club 8 tab on our website, www.randywhiteministries.org, or call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Once again, that's 1-855-437-9448. Dr. White is grateful that you are willing to help keep this broadcast ministry of conservative, convictional Bible teaching on the air. Let's get back to our broadcast.
Now, he goes on. Not only does he give a very practical principle, but he talks about a very personal decision. If we want to get practical, let's bring it right down to home. In verse 7, he says, each one. Now, he's been talking about churches, but now he says, I don't want to talk about the church anymore. I want to talk about you. I want, as it were, for us just to sit down at the table and you pull up a chair, let's have a cup of coffee and let's talk for a moment. Each one, how should he give? He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. He says, I can't give you a dictate about how much you should be giving. You ought to give as you've purposed in your heart. You ought to go before the Lord, who's a God of grace, and within you there ought to be a desire that comes up, and you should do it as you've purposed in your heart. And he says three things about how that purpose in our heart ought to end up if it's led by the Holy Spirit. One is, it shouldn't be grudgingly. You ever done anything grudgingly? Yes, I know you have, because sometimes we announce things that you don't want to come to, but the pastor guilts you into it, right? And you come grudgingly, and then you go away saying, wow, that was a blessing. I'm glad I did it, right? It happens every time, right? Just checking. We do all sorts of things grudgingly for our family, for our wives or husbands, for our children, for our neighbors, for the club we're in, for our business, for our church, all sorts of things grudgingly. But he says that when the Spirit works a gift in your heart, that's not one of the characteristics, is that it's grudgingly. He says, nor under compulsion. We're to give not under some legality, but under grace and as a response of grace. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Isn't that the response we make? Even as we sang earlier in our service, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song will ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. See, When we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, when we survey the wondrous cross, that desire to give back is not grudgingly and it's not under compulsion. It's to say, here, take everything. Take it all. I empty my pockets. I empty my life. If I had more, I'd give more. I'd love to figure out how to get more so I can give more. And there's that desire to give it, and so it's not sorrowful. It's not under compulsion. It goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when we have purposed it in our heart, then there is that purposeful desire to give cheerfully. See, there's a little tension that he uses here in a couple of drawstrings that he pulls for us. He says, you can give grudgingly. The word there really is with sorrow. So you can give with sorrow or with cheer. A tension there. He says you can give as you purpose in your heart, or you can give under compulsion. See, there's a tension there that he's drawing in a couple of drawstrings, and he says, don't get tripped up over these. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to give cheerfully as you've purposed in your heart, not grudgingly and under compulsion. And he comes and he says, I wonder how that is in your life. Or has the more to have come and taken away that which you started out with, that which you desired to do, that which you want to bring to completion?
Well, I certainly hope that the more to have has not come into your life and robbed you of the joy of giving cheerfully, not grudgingly. But there is that tension in our lives, isn't there? And it pulls us. We have to struggle with it. And that's why we need to continually be aware of the enemy of generosity. In God's plan of economy great, as we pick up here tomorrow, the same station or right here on the internet, we'll talk about God's economy, because you may be saying, well, you know, if I give like I purpose in my heart, I'll run out. I won't have enough to give. And tomorrow, we're going to see that God has a miraculous economy. It's an unbelievable economy. It's not one that works like Wall Street or like the banker. It's totally different. And we're going to see this explained not only through 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but also looking into the Old Testament, other passages in the New Testament, as we conclude this series. I hope you'll get the whole series on CD or downloadable at our website. Here's the information.
If this series has encouraged you, would you consider supporting our ministry by giving a donation to receive the entire series on CD? The series is offered at a suggested donation of only $16 and includes 5 full-length sermons, nicely packaged for years of good use. You can order on our website, www.randywhiteministries.org, or by calling us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Once again, that's 1-855-437-9448. If you prefer, you can also send a $16 check to Randy White Ministries, 600 Pin Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Dr. White would like to invite you to travel with him to Israel. His next trip is scheduled for late January 2013. You will enjoy 11 exciting days walking where Jesus walked in the ancient land of modern miracles. Each stop of the journey, you will be fascinated as the Bible comes to life in 3D reality right before your eyes. You will gain more Bible knowledge in these few days than you could ever imagine. Information is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. Or simply email Dr. White at randy@randywhiteministries.org. We hope you've been blessed from today's edition of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Please contact us today, toll-free, at 1-855-437-9448. Our website is www.randywhiteministries.org,
where you can sign up for Dr. White's daily devotional or weekly doctrinal email. If you would like to write us, our address is 600 Penn Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
Indeed we should. I'm Dr. Randy White here on friendofzion.com, where we pray daily for the peace of Jerusalem. Over the past few days, we've been walking through the prophet Zechariah, who has so much to say about ancient and modern Israel. And in the first chapter, Zechariah comes to a prophecy, and it's a prophecy of four horns. These four horns, when Zechariah sees them, he says, well, hey, what are these? And the Lord says, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Well, when you begin to put Bible teaching together one by one, and you look at all the prophecies of Scripture, it's not hard to figure out who those four horns are. Those four horns really consistently through Scripture are four nations, and they are the nations that have gone up against Israel. God had used them from time to time to punish his people, and then, as Zechariah has already said, sometimes they went too far, and they furthered the disaster, the Lord says. These four horns, the first one was, of course, Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar coming and conquering the city of Jerusalem, something that's remembered down to this day. And then it was the Medes and the Persians who came after that and actually conquered the Babylonians, and it was the Medes that were used to allow the Israelites to go back home after the 70-year exile. And then there was the third horn, that of Alexander the Great and the Greek kingdom that came in after Alexander and conquered Israel and came even to be a foreshadowing in Antiochus Epiphanes of the abomination of desecration. Then finally there was that Roman kingdom that would overtake and ultimately all but destroy Israel, sending it on a 2,000-year run to the nations. Four horns. But in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 25, he also sees that there are four craftsmen. And he asks what those craftsmen are. And the scripture says, these craftsmen have come to terrify them and to throw down the horns. Tomorrow on friendofzion.com, we will be talking about what these four craftsmen are. Let's stop for a moment today and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, these four horns down through the years have come, and they have been used as a part of punishing Israel. Dear Heavenly Father, we say, along with the words of Zechariah, when are you going to remember Israel again? And we see you're already doing so. And we rejoice as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Dr. Randy White. This is friendofisrael.com.